Psalm 88, and as I read through, let me remind you that this is God's Word. A song, a psalm of the sons of Korah, for the director of music, according to Mahalat Lenatot, a maskil of Haman the Ezrahite. Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to me, my cry. I am overwhelmed with trouble, and my life draws near to death. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like the one without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friend and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread my hands out to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do their spirit rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry out to you for help, Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me, hide your face from me? From my youth I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors and I am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. Amen.
Well, good morning. It's a real privilege to be opening God's Word with you this morning. Let's pray as we come to look at this passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that it speaks into every aspect of our lives. And this morning, Father, as we look at this heavy psalm together, we pray that you would be teaching us more of who you are and how deeply you love us. And help us, Father, to walk ever closer with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there are some people you meet who are very gifted at making small talk. My grandmother was one of these people. I could sit with her for a couple of hours and she would chatter away about nothing of great consequence, and you'd leave feeling good and happy. It may not surprise some of you to know that I didn't inherit that gift at all. But as a physiotherapist, I spend a lot of time doing exercises with patients and so work hard at making some form of conversation. The other day, I was at a hospital working with a lady who had a big stack of books on her table, and I asked her about them. And they were all by the same author, and she was telling me what a great author this was. He was like a happy version of Charles Dickens. And I've forgotten the author's name, but what she said stuck with me. Charles Dickens, for those who don't know, was an author in the 1800s who wrote about poverty and struggle and the dark side of life in England at the time. With his words and through his characters, he painted a very realistic picture of human suffering. Just like the lady at the hospital who liked the happy author, I think we all want the happy version of life, don't we? It's natural. And yet, sadly, the Charles Dickens version is more realistic for many of us. There can be deep suffering and darkness, can't there? That certainly characterised my last year. 2017 for me was full of sadness. I lost somebody I loved, not in the sense that they died, but that they moved on when I didn't and seemed to take the joy from life with them. It was a dark and difficult year, full of pain, and as I look forward to this year, that darkness seems to linger. Perhaps you can identify with this. You also may have lost somebody you loved somewhere along the line, and still carry that hurt with you each day. It may be that you live a long way from friends or family, and quietly grieve that distance. Every Skype call home is bittersweet. It may be for you failing health or loss of independence, financial struggles, strained relationships, or dreams that seem always just out of your reach. We're all broken people in a broken world, and at times all can seem desperately dark. And in times like this, when our lives are descended into darkness, what are we meant to do? How are we meant to respond to God? Today we look at Psalm 88, the darkest psalm in the Bible, and we'll see that in darkness we're to keep crying out honestly to God, the only one who can save. We're going to walk through the psalm together, and then think about what we can learn from it about how to respond to God when all seems dark. So Psalm 88 speaks of deep despair. It's impossible to read it and not be struck by the weight of the psalmist's suffering, isn't it? He is someone who's been afflicted for a long time and is pouring his heart out to God. His honesty is powerful, isn't it? And it's devastating. In verse 3, we see that he's deeply distressed. His inner being is in turmoil. He's racked by constant pain and suffering, and he feels like a man headed to the grave. Notice the language of death that saturates verses 3 to 5. He says that his life draws near to the grave. He's counted as one heading down to the pit, set apart with the dead, like the slain lying in the grave. It's incredibly distressing imagery, isn't it? He feels like little more than a dead man. If you've ever been to a war museum, you'll have seen confronting images of death. You'll have seen battlefields strewn with dead bodies, or corpses piled high being carted away to open graves. These are nameless people, all alone, abandoned to the grave. And this, I believe, is what the psalmist is really getting at here. It's not so much that he's dying, although this may well be the case, but he feels completely abandoned by God. We see in verse 5 that he views death as complete separation from God, being cut off from his care and forgotten. And this is why he's so distressed. He feels that he's been abandoned by God in his suffering. And so he cries out to God. But he doesn't just stop at telling God where he's at. If you notice in verses 6 to 8, there's a shift in his language from I, how he feels, to you. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths, he says. Your wrath is upon me. You have overwhelmed me. You have isolated me, stripping away those closest to me. I blame you. It's not just that he feels abandoned by God in his suffering, but he's blaming God for all of it. He blames God for his pain, for his troubled soul, for his social isolation, for abandoning him. It's all God's fault. And he feels trapped as a result in verse 8. He feels caged by God in this terrible place, and there's nothing that he can do about it. God alone can make this right, but he's not. The psalmist feels trapped in this endless cycle of grief, and so he cries out to God. And then in verses 10 to 12, with a series of questions, the psalmist urges God to break his silence and help. His point in these questions is that it's too late for those who've died. They're completely cut off, unable to praise God or tell of his faithfulness. Have a look there in verse 10. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? The answer to these questions, of course, is no. It's over for those who are dead. And there's a strong urge here for God to step in and rescue him before it's too late. It's as though he's saying, when I'm dead, God, I can no longer praise you. I can no longer tell of your love or faithfulness, so save me now while I'm still able to do that. And when the psalmist speaks, he's reminding God of God's own character and deeds, the wonders that God has performed, his love, his faithfulness, his righteousness. He's reminding God of God's own promises towards his covenant people and holding God to these. This is a pattern we see often in the Psalms, people in distress calling out to God, asking him to act according to his promises. And so he's imploring God to rescue him now from his darkness. And when we get to verse 13 there, the psalmist cries out once again to God. And I think by this stage, after everything that he's gone through, we're fully expecting God to answer, aren't we? We're hoping God will answer. We're ready for God to act and to rescue the psalmist from his despair and for praise and thanksgiving to round out the psalm. But it never comes. Verse 14, why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? Could there ever be more heartbreaking words? God hasn't answered. There's no rescue, no end to the suffering. In fact, I think the last part of the psalm is even more despairing than the start. For so long now the psalmist has been afflicted. For so long he's been subjected to terrors and wrath and chaos, he says. He feels engulfed by despair, completely alone and forsaken. All there is darkness. And that's where it ends. So what can we learn from this psalm about how to respond in times of darkness? Well, first and foremost, I think this psalm helps us to step back and acknowledge that darkness is part of life. It's impossible not to be struck by the suffering of this man. We don't know particularly who he is or what he was going through, but we don't need to. This psalm takes us on a journey through the deepest misery of human experience. It leads us into that landscape of persistent pain and darkness, to feel along with the psalmist and to cry out with him. It's not comfortable, is it? But it's good for us to do this. We live in a culture, I think, where suffering is shunned. We value happiness and success. There's pressure to be upbeat and cheerful. How are you? It's only got one appropriate answer, really, doesn't it? Sometimes people will even say, how are you, good? They're answering for you. We like our small talk. And social media, for those who use it, it demands our lives be carefully curated exhibits of the positive. And I think in many ways our broader Christian culture is no different. Now, this hit home for me in the past year where, in the midst of my pain, in the Christian community where I was living, I could count on one hand the number of people who asked me how I was really doing. How many church songs can you think of that delve into that land of misery and pain? How many famous preachers, the kind that you'd listen to on the internet or on television, speak on the topics of suffering and darkness? It's not common, is it? Our wider Christian culture tends to shy away from these deep emotions. But the Bible doesn't. Time and again, the Bible tackles the experience of suffering head on. Whether it's Paul or James, David or Jeremiah, or countless other examples, Scripture makes it ever so clear that suffering is part of life, especially for God's people. You may not realise, but lament psalms, and when I say lament, I mean those psalms that speak of suffering, they form the largest category of psalms. They outnumber even those of praise and thanksgiving. Yet even within the lament psalms, Psalm 88 stands out as one that doesn't resolve. It doesn't get better. It doesn't take us back to that land of praise or thanksgiving. And I think this one breaks the pattern to show us that sometimes life breaks the pattern. Sometimes rejoicing doesn't come in the morning. There will be people we know in every sphere of our lives who are living in darkness. To them, this psalm is a precious gift from God, telling them that God validates their experience. God knows that humans suffer terribly at times. He's given them this psalm to let them know that they aren't alone. And in crying out these words, they're standing alongside righteous people across the generations who have also experienced the deepest darkness. And for the rest of us, I think this psalm is a rebuke. It was sung as part of community, standing shoulder to shoulder, singing these words with those who were suffering, validating them and grieving with them. Our modern Western church, with its fixation on happiness, can tend to alienate people who suffer. How are we going to change? How are you going to change? Who do you know who's having a rough time at the moment? Will you ask them genuinely how they're doing? Will you sit and listen to them, sitting with them in their darkness, not trying to move them along too quickly? If our God acknowledges persistent darkness, why don't we? Secondly, from this psalm, I think we learn that in darkness, we're to keep crying out honestly to God. Notice that three times in the text here, the psalmist addresses God, calling out to him. We see that in verses 1 and 9 and again in 13. Day and night, every day, the psalmist is crying out, bringing his suffering before God. Despite his long affliction, despite feeling abandoned, he doesn't cease crying out to God. And his honesty is quite shocking, isn't it? As we've seen, he let God know that he feels abandoned. He blames God, really blames God, and questions him, imploring him to help. Does that raise your eyebrows a little bit? Can we really be that honest to God or speak to him in that way? Our psalm teaches us yes. These words are God-breathed, words that God has gifted to us. It's not a mistake that this psalm is in our Bible. This psalm teaches us that crying out to God like this in darkness is the right response. God's inviting us to be this real with him. Does that make you feel a little uncomfortable? Could it be that our view of God is too small? That we think God's someone to be tiptoed around, someone who's easily offended perhaps, or not competent to deal with our troubles? Could it be that we think God only wants to hear the positive, not the pain? Could it be that we don't feel we can trust God enough to be this vulnerable with him? And could it be that the broader church's fixation with all things light and happy actually shows a deep sickness in our faith? God welcomes us to speak with him candidly. The Bible shows us this. It shows us that God cares deeply about our relationship with him, And this means, in times of great darkness, being vulnerable, going deep. Dare I say it, casting theological correctness aside sometimes in order to be honest and raw with God. This is a sign of a healthy faith and relationship with Him. How about this week grabbing a quiet moment and reflecting on what may be holding you back from this level of honesty with God? Why might you be reluctant to be so real with Him? What needs to change? And to those of you who may be in darkness today, take up the invitation that this psalm gives you. Keep crying out honestly to God. Let Him know exactly where you're at. He's welcoming you to do so. Finally, this psalm teaches us that God is the only one who can save from darkness. O Lord, the God who saves me. The psalmist knows who God is, the God of his salvation. In his distress, he cries out to the only one he knows that can help. As we've spoken about, he knows of God's love and faithfulness and righteousness. He knows how God has acted throughout Israel's history to save his people. He knows God's promises. And so he goes to God for help. How much more do we know of God this side of the cross? We know of a God who so loved the world that he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life as a ransom for many and rose again that we also might have life. Ours in Christ is an eternal hope that will never perish or fade. Ours is the hope of eternity with God, where there will be no more tears or pain, where there will be no more darkness, as Revelation 22 tells us. And so we cling to that hope in our suffering. God alone has conquered sin and death, and God alone can save us. Psalm 88 teaches us that sometimes the darkness of life persists, but we know we have a Saviour who is a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, who identifies with us. A Saviour who cried out from the cross, "Why have you forsaken me?" and welcomes us to be honest with God too. A Saviour who carried out God's will then and will see it through to the end, one day welcoming us home to the glory of God's presence, where he will wipe every tear from our eyes. This is the God who we cry out to honestly when we're in darkness. This is the hope that we hold on to. As verse 1 says, O Lord, the God who saves me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you know us intimately and care deeply for us. We thank you that we can come to you and be honest with you. We thank you that nothing can separate us from your love. And Father, we thank you that in your Son Jesus we have a hope that will never fade. Help us, Father, to cling to that hope all of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.